as we close this year's convention, I want to leave you with what I call Paul's challenge. Paul, the apostle, who likes the Apostle Paul. I can't remember when last I said Apostle Paul. I believe when I say Paul, you know who I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Paul wrote certain words
that aren't about identification, but they're built on them. But then they're challenges, things that he challenged us. For example, there are things he said about his own ministry, himself. You know, in his writings, for example, he says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, you know, principalities nor power shall be able to separate from the love or us from the love of God which is in Christ. Romans 8:38-39. Then he also says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As Paul. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was a man who lived the gospel. He ate the gospel. He breathed the gospel. His life was all about the gospel, such that you almost think he had no family and nothing else. One time I was done there, I saw that he had a sister's son. I said, oh, so you can also be mentioned. He mentioned his sister, so you had a sister. He lived for the gospel. And upon the man's footprints lay today what we call Christianity. He was a man whose life threw a challenge at all of us. His life. A man moving from a persecutor to the persecuted. What a transformation. He moved from a man who was enjoying the comfort of the authorities. He was being touted all around. You know, he grew up under Gamaliel. He was taught the law. He understood the law. He knew it very well. He knew the scriptures. He was a man also who was popular in bringing down the church. Everybody knew him. The Ananias could say, Lord, you know, when a church of thousands and thousands and thousands, I don't know, maybe 20,000, maybe 30,000, I don't know how many thousands they were, in Acts 9, for Ananias to say, Master, Lord, this guy you are talking about, that means he was known in all the churches as a bad guy. A bad guy for the church. You hear Paul, you speak in tongues. Where Saul is coming, you say, Father, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That was the kind of man he was. But here he was on the road to Damascus. He saw the light of Christ. And immediately he surrendered. And he transformed from the persecutor to the persecuted. And he never complained. In Acts 9:15-16, Jesus in a prayer to Ananias said, I will show him great things which he must suffer for my sake. You know, I will show him means he has a choice. There is no suffering for the gospel that is compulsory. You are given the choice. So Paul had a choice. Persecution, martyrdom, they are all choices. He picked his choice. You know what he said in Philippians? He said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He said, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified. Can you imagine? A man said, look, I would not die for any other cause but for the cause of Christ. He threw a challenge at us. In his life. Hallelujah. He said to Timothy, they that must live godly in this world, 1 Timothy 3:12. He said they must suffer persecution. 2 Timothy, sorry. They must suffer persecution. That's the living godly, they are still preaching of the gospel. They must suffer persecution. There are too many people given to compromise. The moment respectable people in the society or in the denominations, the moment they have a beef, as we say in Nigeria, the moment they have a problem with what you are saying, you begin to shake. Because you set out for human acceptance. You mustn't go for human rejection, but don't go for human acceptance. There are too many young preachers, young ministers. I'm a young minister too, maybe younger than I am, who are standing on the wrong platform. They go and link up with this person, link up with that person, because there's no rooted conviction. They're built on convenience. Paul said, look at me. I'm not ready just to live for this gospel. I'll die for it. Said, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. What a man. Philippians 1:21. In 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, it says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He threw the challenge. He said, look at me. He said, I'm not preaching this for reward. I'm not preaching this so that I'll get money. That's why he broke the myth. Paul says, with these hands of mine, I have worked. Acts 20, 34 and 35. He said, look, I have coveted no man's silver and gold. He said, my hands have ministered not just to my needs, but to the needs of those that are with me. He said, I have so labored. I have showed you by example that you should support the weak. So working as a preacher for a living is not just an option. It's a Pauline revelation. It's a Pauline revelation. He said that this gospel is not chargeable. We are not charging for it. We are not charging for it. You see people today, they will be invited to conferences and they will send you a questionnaire. How many are you and your congregation? Ah, you say you are 200. Say, I'm sorry, I cannot come. How much can you pay? In the work of the ministry, how much can you pay? Can you take care of my hotel bills? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of a preacher. No. There are some folks. If they invite some preachers, I'll say, you know what? You don't have the financial capacity yet to invite this person. You might, the distance is far. You may have to pay for his flight. The entire offering of your ministry in a year will not capture his flight. He probably has aides that will follow him. Then where are you going to put him? So wait till you are able to do that. Praise the Lord. I mean, just being reasonable. But then, when people begin to make extra demands, say, well, if you cannot pay me 5 million naira, I cannot preach for you. No, that's a hireling. Preachers of the gospel, they serve Christ. They don't serve their bellies. The moment your belly refers to your appetite. The moment your appetite, your belly, alright, becomes the overriding influence of your ministry, you can never preach the gospel. Your needs, the things you want, the things you require. Maybe you need money badly. And then you start doing a series on giving to your pastor. There's no way you will not conflict that with the gospel. It's called conflict of interest. What did I call it? Conflict of interest. You are no longer preaching Christ. You are preaching your needs. Your belly. And Paul warned about such. In Philippians 3, yep, verse 19. Whose God is their belly. The word belly there is not stomach. Like yours. It means they serve their appetite. You want to become a very prosperous man, then you want to use the ministry to achieve that. No. You want to become a great man? Your belly. You want to be known in the world? Your belly. The apostles were not like that. Christ was not like that. Christ was not seeking to be known. He only sought to save. There were times he'll tell him, oh, you tell him, don't tell anybody this. He wasn't seeking to be known. He wanted to make him king. He ran away. He wasn't seeking to be known. He had a purpose. You must check your appetite. Paul, hear me well. Paul had a challenge. He threw that challenge at all of us. You and I. All of us who hold to the revelation he gave to the church. Somebody was telling me, he said, all this Paul, all this Paul line, and I looked at him. You, are you not a Gentile? You are a Gentile. Who else should be Pauline? For Pauline. Without Paul, you know, where will you be? Where will you be? He said that the Gentiles may be fellow heirs. That was a revelation of Paul. Ephesians 3 verse 5 and 6. That was a revelation. To 7. That was a revelation. The truth of the gospel that he preached. Are you still there? So he threw a challenge. His life was a challenge. His life was a challenge. He didn't need to preach. He said, I will show him great things that he must suffer. Why are you running from persecution? I didn't say you should go and be buying persecution. Why are you running from it? Why? Someone told me, he said, but if this thing is the word of God, why is this person speaking against it? Why is speaking against it? I said, even if you speak against it, you that you are talking to me, try and be speaking against it. It changes nothing. It changes nothing. A man that will preach the gospel must wear the badge of the persecuted with honor. With honor. Don't look for it. Don't go and create trouble so that people will persecute you. I think great is your reward. No. But the moment he shows up, sometimes he can show up from family. Family. And then they oppose you. Are you saying that you know this Christianity more than we? I gave back to you. I know, sir. God also did. Say it respectfully. Sometimes your friends, sometimes your associates in ministry, the moment you see the light of the word, and you see it, and you say, no, I told you, the difference between a false teacher and an ignorant one, that an ignorant preacher can preach something in ignorance because he didn't know. But the moment light comes and he refuses and he now begins to oppose the truth, he has seen it, then he's branded a false teacher. But people can teach things in ignorance. A false teacher is a deliberate walk. You are out to twist the scriptures. You are out to extort people of money. You are out to put them in bondage. That's a false teacher. So, if people oppose you, it has nothing to do with what you are saying. It's just that the truth of God's word has been opposed over the centuries. That's it. Paul threw that challenge at us. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9 to 10, he spoke about the angel of death, that was an angel of a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. Talk about the thorn in his flesh. The thorn in his flesh. That is, everywhere I get to, there's just an unusual revolt. What's going on? I'm preaching Christ and they are stoning me. What is the relationship? I'm saying Christ died for your sins before you know it. They are removing the valve of my tire. I say Christ died for my sins, they remove my battery. A guy was writing something on Instagram about tithe, and they went to corrupt his profile. Abba! Who does that? We've had cases where we will go to hold a program somewhere, and some Christian organization will go and ask them not to give us that facility. Who does that? I've seen people Go and meet the government. Don't allow that church to go on television. Who does that? That is the prince of the power of the air, which for now we don't think is the children of God. For now. Who does that? On the university campuses. When we were on campus, they did that. When some of your pastors were on campus, they did that to them. So we are doing that to you. But you know what? Persecution only fuels the conviction of the gospel. Do more. Just keep doing it. Who does that? A man convinced of the gospel does not yield grounds. He doesn't. He's not rude, alright, for some of you who have become loose cannon on social media. Loose cannons. Like you're a stray bullet. Ta, 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 ta. Go and get a church and a pastor. Ta, 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 ta. I don't think there's a reason for church. Congregation is not church. Church is who we are. See your mouth. Church is who we are. It's not where we go. Why are you now talking to me? You are sharing with me that church is not where we go. Why are you talking to me? Why not talk to you, the church? Talk to the church now. Since you are the church, talk to yourself. But you see, that's a distraction. That exuberance is a distraction. I tell people, young people will grow up. Don't be scared. Right? That's nothing to be scared about. Praise the Lord. Gospel has its persecution, its discomfort. And Paul threw that challenge at us. He threw it at us. That the gospel is not just a message. It's a cause to live for. To live for. You know, as the days go by, the laborers are few. People that need to arise out of their comfort. And strive for this gospel. So Paul had a challenge in his own life. He had a challenge for all of us. You can't be a man teaching the Pauline revelation. And mind you, the Pauline revelation is in all the epistles. I told you, I'm probably going to teach you that next year or year after. 18 foundational things that all the apostles said because Paul said it. You can't hold that truth. And then you back down because of persecution. No, you can't. People will oppose what you're saying. People will write against you. I'm expecting a lot of books. Because religion has a lot of money. That's the truth. When falsehood becomes an institution, truth becomes rebellion. The moment, you know, because you've acquired money and influence. And you see, because people respond to perception. If something has been known as the truth, even though it's not true, the moment the truth comes, it looks like a deliberate attempt to twist the truth, which is the opposite. So you must have been seen the truth, have been seen the light of God's word. You owe the gospel your discomfort. You owe the gospel your discomfort. You owe the gospel suffering for it. You owe it. You owe the gospel not to yield the ground to any kind of opposition as long as it is not true. Because sometimes, some people can criticize you properly. Maybe your attitude was wrong. Right? Maybe your approach was wrong. Then you make an adjustment. But, like Paul says, I might be rude in speech. That is, I may not know how to talk. But in what I'm saying, I know it. Hallelujah. You may not laugh saying it. Paul says, I apologize for that one. But what I'm saying, Paul says, I sabiam. Never apologize for what you have believed. Hallelujah. A man called me to preach for him years ago. And as I was teaching, he got uncomfortable. Because if you invite me to preach for you, I will not preach what you believe. I will preach what I believe. You invited me, not you. You didn't invite yourself. So if I preach what you don't agree with, what you don't believe, when I leave, come back and correct it. But I will not preach what you think. No. That's why when people invite me, I say, you know me? Check me out. So that you... I'm not looking for invitations. A man called me to preach and I preached. Very far, I was preaching two sessions. The first session that I preached, I taught the word of God. The whole church, they were surprised. And they were saying, that's true. I said, is it not true? They said, it's true. Is it not true? They said, it's true. So I left the church. Expecting to hold my meeting the next morning. 5:30 a.m. The man had knocked my door. He says, there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? I don't think I can preach this morning's one. I said, why? What did I do? He said, you said too many things yesterday. Is that everything we are doing in our church was wrong? I said, I didn't know. The man said, the way you are going, I'm afraid. Afraid of what? I'm afraid you might criticize tithes. I said, well, I've not talked about tithes. That I know, but the way you were going. Our pastors know this story very well. So I said, I don't understand you. He said, do you believe in tithe? I said, no, I believe in Jesus. He said, you see what I'm saying? He said, I'm sorry. You cannot come. Back. I said, no problem. I saw him up to his car. He said, but then, we have this check for you. I said, no, no, no. One, I work for a living. Two, you just told me not to come back. And you're giving me money. Mbah. I don't want to see my bowels opened up on a tree. Sailor. Hallelujah. I hope you got what I'm saying. So you can go. Praise the Lord. We didn't fight. I didn't curse him. I believe he didn't curse me. Who just related? And we still talk. We talk today. He hasn't invited me. And I'm not feeling bad about it. And he knows. He told me, he said, I will have brought you. Told me this year. I will have brought you to our church. But you are very unpredictable. I said, no problem. I'm not coming. Hallelujah. You are very predictable. I am unpredictable. You don't. And we are friends. We talk. We relate. But I'm not going to yield ground for you. You know what I'm saying is true. You know it is true. Hallelujah. So you cannot afford. Someone told me, said, come and preach for us. We want you to come and preach in this conference and all that and all that. Say, we preach in this conference. But there's a big church in this country. So, but can you, before you are invited, can you stop putting anything on Facebook? I said, for what? I said, do this now. I said, no. I'm sorry. In fact, I'm putting something on now. I am not a politician on the pulpit. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel. So I say, what about the platform? There's no platform. If there's no platform, create one. As sinners, are they raptured? Go on the streets. Preach the gospel. Preach to the granola seller. Preach to the person. Because your eyes are on people's pockets. People's nice dress, their cars. That's why you think preaching on the road is less than preaching in a believer's convention. Who said so? This one is your show. God is not more concerned about this meeting than he is when you go out on the road and tell someone about Jesus. Am I hearing someone here? Stop looking for fame and popularity. You owe the gospel your discomfort. You owe the gospel suffering for it. You owe the gospel to be persecuted for it. You owe it. You can't die for your sins anymore, can you? You can't be raised from the dead for your justification, can you? You can't. You can't be given for the sins of mankind. The only thing you can do is to insist on this truth. That it must be preached without but or ifs, it must be preached without subtraction and addition. Paul has thrown that challenge to you. He has thrown it an open challenge. Can you live for this gospel? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He's writing to a church. A church that was undergoing persecution. We have a teaching like that. Our Joyful Faith. Is that the title? About the Philippian church. You go get that material. Why Paul wrote joy. You know, today, you must be careful about some joy people are preaching that is not the joy in the epistles. The joy that they are preaching that looks like a transactional joy. You know what? Four principles. Number one, meditate on that scripture. Number two, begin to rejoice. As you are rejoicing, God is seeing that you are rejoicing. As you are rejoicing, that thing that you have believed will now come to you. The joy in the book of Acts was the joy they expressed when they were being flogged. They said they will flog them, they will rejoice. A man is born again, he rejoices. Not that he has a brand new car. Say, hey, glory. What glory? Anybody can say that one. They say, as you begin to pray, just now begin to rejoice. Look at that scripture. Begin to look at that scripture. That scripture means joy. That comes. They say, okay, you are, what are you expecting from God? You are expecting God to give you a land. Oh yeah, we are. Father, thank you. Thank you. What's that? That is covetous joy. That is not the joy unspeakable. Full of glory. The joy of the resurrection. Hallelujah. The joy that Jesus rejoiced when he was in Hades and he said, praise the Lord, you will not abandon your Holy One to see corruption. That is the joy of our spirit. The joy of our spirit is not a joy to get things. It's not a joy to receive material things. It's a joy of an eternal bliss. Don't allow brass to be given to you for gold. That's not the joy. The joy in the meetings, the joy and the rejoicing of the Holy Ghost, the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. Not joy because you want to get something from God. No! Joy for what He has done for us in Christ. Hallelujah. You will be flogged and they will rejoice. That's why the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house. The man was trying to escape from the punishment of his employers. As Paul preached the gospel to him, the Bible says, that man, as he heard the gospel and his house and he believed, he began to rejoice. His situation had not changed and might not change, but his personality had changed. He's now born of God. That's enough to laugh. That's enough to scream. That's enough to jump up to your feet. That's enough! Glory, 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 glory. Take your seat, praise the Lord. So what is Paul's challenge? Paul threw a challenge at you. Can you rejoice like this when things aren't doing fine? Can you? Paul says, I glory in my infirmity. That is, in the persecution that I have received. What is the persecution? Paul's persecution is not promoting sponsoring posts against you. That one is T. Paul's persecution was he was stoning. Right? They were stoning. Apart from that, discomfort was not created for him. He would just see robbers. Robbers. A man that doesn't have money seeing robbers. No, that's the problem. He will see robbers. In the peril of the night, in the peril of his countrymen, on strange brethren, they'll be like they're his brothers, and as he's living like this, they're gossiping about him. They're trying to bring him down. He saw that everywhere. He said, ask the Lord, when will this thing stop? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, so, I glory in this. I glory in the fact that this is for the cause of the gospel. I glory in the fact that this is not for my benefit. I glory in the fact that the grace of God abides on me. Can I have an amen in the house this morning? Paul has thrown that challenge. He's not just preaching it, he lived it. The end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7 said, I have fought the good fight. Because preaching is fight. Are you feeling what I'm saying here? Preaching the gospel is a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 calls it a good fight of faith. It's a fight. I've fought the good fight. I fought the, I held my ground. I kept preaching it in spite of the opposition. I kept preaching it in spite of the discomfort. I kept preaching it. He showed us that example. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I didn't balance it. I kept it. I didn't take away from it. I kept it. I didn't add to it. I kept it. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Hallelujah. Your greatest challenge is to keep the message the way it is. To hold on to it. Don't add to it. And don't take away from it. Philippians 1:27. Are you in church? See what he says to them. Only let your... Let me start from 26. That your rejoicing may be abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it is becoming the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see your health be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Hallelujah. In one spirit. With one mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. Also striving together. You strive. The word there is the word to struggle with others. To share in their struggle. Strive together. To share in their struggle. Hallelujah. To share in their struggle. To share in their labor. Paul has thrown a challenge to you. To share in their labor. When you read about believers who are going to conflict as they preach the gospel, as they reach more lives and they insist on the truth of the gospel, you have a responsibility to strive together with them. Don't think anything strange is happening to them. You strive together. You stand together with them. In Romans 15. How is this done? Romans 15. Paul says in verse 30. And I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word there is sunago nizomai. It means to agonize together, to struggle together. You mustn't be found compromising. You must be found sharing with others what the gospel has cost them. What has it cost them? For sharing with them. He has thrown a challenge that we should not just believe the gospel. We should not just preach the gospel. We should agonize with it. We should share in what comes with speaking the truth. Philippians 1. And then, verse 28. Philippians 1. Verse 28. He says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and love of God. For unto you it is given, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." He's saying to us, what you are seeing in me, know that it's also your portion. It's yours. Hallelujah. Righteousness is yours. Grace is yours. Suffering for Christ is also yours. It's yours in Christ. Wear it with joy. Wear it with honor. Wear it with glory. Hallelujah. Wear it. Praise the Lord. Wear it. Because, you know, those times cause you to pray more. Hallelujah. Are you following my point? When things are too comfortable, something is wrong. So, it gets you to pray more. Just strive together with me in prayers. You pray more. The prayer has left. Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You are not praying. The spoils of the seas are mine. You have become mammy water. The spoils of the forest are mine. See what he's praying for. Pray that the word of the Lord may run and have a free course. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. That we might be delivered from a reasonable and wicked man, for all men have that faith. That means you are involved in the gospel. It will show in your prayer life. Where if you are involved in the gospel, your prayer life will show it. People say Nigeria is a praying church. Let the economy change. The prayer meetings will become empty. Most of the prayer meetings, they are prayers for selfish things. That is why people can be fighting over tithe and cursing people. Because tithe never teaches love. It doesn't teach love. Generosity is the kindness of giving in the epistles. You give generously. You are not paying a tax. You are not making an obligation. You are expressing your nature. And you can go to any extent to meet people's needs. That's the giving of the new covenant. Are you following what I'm saying here? Paul has thrown you a challenge. A challenge. Young and old, great and small. How old was Timothy? He wasn't in his 60s or 70s. He was a young man. Paul called him a young man. He even asked him to flee youthful lust. He was a young man. Yet, Timothy had no regrets. I have no regrets. I don't regret what I believed. I don't regret the course I have followed. The course I have chosen. I don't regret it. I don't. Hallelujah. I told our pastors years ago, we will never compromise what we preach. No. We'll keep at it. Not for crowd, not for influence, not for affluence. And we'll never. We'll never do it. We'll never obstruct what we're doing to please anybody. We stay with the revealed word. And from that word, when we get correction, we receive it and we adjust again. But not for popularity, not for fame. Whatever comes with it, so be it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Paul has thrown a challenge to all of us. A challenge to strive. Some say to strive. To strive. You strive for it. You strive. You agonize for it. Your commitment to the gospel must be a reason why you pray the way you pray. We have no choice. We have no choice. In our leadership in church, we don't spend time strategizing how to keep people in church. We have never done it before. Guys, what do I have? We've never strategized. How do we make people come for our meetings? Have we ever done that before? Not a meeting like that. We don't do things like that. We pray. We just pray. Hallelujah. We pray. We don't have such strategies. We don't use them. We pray. So some things someone say, what is your leadership 601? We don't have things like that. We are men of God. Hallelujah. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive. We pray. We pray. We pray more. When you pray again. Pastor Chris will say, when you pray and you have not seen it, pray again. I like that. Keep praying! Prayer has no limits. Keep praying! Stop complaining, pray. Strive together. Hallelujah. The gospel is worth every discomfort. The gospel is worth every discomfort. It's worth it. And as you do that, you will give your prayers to the gospel. Your prayers. Your heart is giving. Paul said about the church in Macedonia. He said they first of all gave themselves. We'll talk about that shortly. He said this grace upon his church. He said they gave themselves. We'll talk about that now. So you strive in prayers. You strive in prayers. You strive, no compromise. You strive in prayers. 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 You want to start a church. You are very particular about the designs of your flyer. What do you think you are into? What kind of venue is it? You want it to be catchy? You want it catchy? What about what you are going to preach? Is that not where the salvation of men lie? Young ministers, don't follow bad examples. There are some horrible examples. Horrible examples. Don't follow them. And don't mind some. in spite of the things they preach, which is not gospel, you'll now be dropping things that it's all about Jesus. What's it about Jesus? It's all about Christ. Everything is Christ. How can everything be Christ? Everything is in Christ. It's a total package. No, it's amper. Rubbish. Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying? Strive in your prayers. Pray! Paul says, pray that utterance will be given to me to make the word of God boldly as I show. Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 4:2-3. You pray. You strive in prayers. This kind of prayer is not the prayer say, Lord God, liberty. Thank you, Father. The deaf are seeing, the blind are walking. No. You strive that the word of the Lord may have a free course. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the things put on the media, in spite of the, we pray! You pray. The striving. And also, you give. You give material. The church in Macedonia was an example. Paul says, the grace of God was upon that church. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. He said, we asked them not to give. They said, no, we have to. That's the grace of God. Say, we know your situation. You guys are poor. Your nation has poverty. Your poverty index is the highest. He said, no, we're going to give. Paul says they gave their lives first. Then they gave. They gave their lives. That's the only example in scripture where you have you give your life to Christ. That's after you are born again. They gave their lives unto the Lord. They gave. And Paul says that grace is what is called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who though he was rich, he became poor. But you through his poverty might be rich. That means a man with nothing giving someone so that the person can have. Strive together. You give. You support. Strive together. The gospel. You owe the gospel your comfort. You owe the gospel your sufferings. You owe the gospel your prayers. You owe the gospel your dedication on yieldness to his truths. You owe your gospel your financial support. You do. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul in verse 13, I showed that earlier in 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your perverse subjection unto the gospel of Christ. What is that subjection to the gospel of Christ? 2 Corinthians 9:13. He calls it your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The word subjection is the word submission, the hupotage. In the Greek, it means to be subject to something. So, your prayers subject to the gospel. Your comfort subject to the gospel. Your giving, the material things also subject to the gospel. You owe the gospel your giving, your generosity. To share your material things for the gospel. As you're earning money, as you're making money, you split it. This is for the gospel. No one needs to preach that at you. This is for the gospel. The moment the cause of the gospel has a material need, say, there's a call upon my life to fulfill this. And that goes into supporting the work of the gospel, supporting men who preach the gospel. In Galatians 6:6, Paul says, let him that is taught in word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. You owe the gospel that support. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. You owe the gospel your support. What do I mean? You owe to support those who preach it. And where it is preached. When you support the gospel, when you give to your local church, you are supporting the cause of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul says that every first day of every week, I give a charge to your churches, I give to the churches in Galatia. That everyone should lay in store as he has been prospered, not as God prospered. What God there is italicized. As that man has prospered. As you make money, you support the cause of the gospel. Which in that regard refer to supporting saints who are in lack. You support them. You lay it aside. The word to lay aside there means it's a deliberate thing. Not that when they are now sucking in church, you now say, oh, what, how much should I even give now? No, you lay it aside. You support the cause of the gospel. Paul has thrown a challenge to all of us. He threw the challenge of his life. He threw the challenge of his giving. And look at me. I am that example. With my hands I've worked. He's not giving from the offerings people gave to him. Ah, that man of God is the greatest giver in our church. He's giving from what you gave him. No. He's giving from the work of his hands. We share in the sufferings. We share to pray for the advancement of the gospel. And we also have a responsibility to support it materially. You must sponsor the gospel if you believe it. What did I say? You must give towards it if you truly believe that this is the message of salvation. I begin to close here. Look at Matthew 28. As we close Believers Convention 2017, have you fulfilled what you owe this gospel? You owe this gospel your comfort or your discomfort. You owe this gospel its persecution. You owe this gospel your prayers. And you owe this gospel your financial support. Financial support is not dropping change in the offering bag. Or just say, okay, let me just see what I can do. Financial support is heartfelt. Sacrificial. Something you give the whole of your being. In Matthew 28. The Bible tells us the story in verse 11. How then some came and went to the chief priest, you know, came in verse 12, sorry. And they assembled the soldiers. And at taking counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. So I say large money. Say large money. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Can you imagine? They gave large money. So large money. Say large money. They gave large money to sponsor a lie. To ensure that the televisions are carried. It's all over Facebook. People use large money to sponsor lies on Facebook. Large money to sponsor false teachings. Large money to do personal vendetta against ministers. Large money because they have it. The chief priest, where they get large money from? They have gotten the money from putting people in bondage and preaching false doctrine. The Bible says here that story is still being told to this day. Imagine if you and I took large money for the gospel. We ensure that more books that have been printed and been sold are now given to some people free in many more languages. Imagine if you put down large money to sponsor a television station like Kingdom Life Network. A station that has put the gospel in many nations in Africa. When I travel around, I see people tell me, sometimes even from here, we watch them, KLN, we watch you, we watch Dr. Damien and Bishop Mike, we watch different people, we're glad at the gospel. Imagine if you put large money into it. You tell yourself every month, nothing is too small. Remember that boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He gave what he gave. He didn't give it so that Jesus would multiply it. He gave what he had. They gave large money to sponsor a lie
Let's give large money to sponsor the truth. Let's give large money. Well, last, if you sell something to give so that the crusade can be organized. Well, last, did you spend money or you sold something to get money so that more books can be printed and sent out free? Well, last, did you do that to support the gospel? Well, last, we spend money, big money, on marriages, wedding ceremonies that mean nothing. Some of us will spend our whole life to just do photo shoots. But you and your wife now look like. That will cost you $200,000. And in service, have you ever given that amount in an offering? You took the whole money for. You now go to garden. Yet, you haven't taken that money to buy books and spread it to people. You feed people. There are people who eat, they must eat the best food. As they are eating elephant, they are eating things that have no eternal impact. So people die. We spend millions to bury the dead. Look at it. The dead. Dead. The dead. It's time to put your money where your mouth is. My mouth is in the gospel. I put my resources in there. I support my church. You support your local church financially through the services. Start giving offerings where? In the services. Start preparing your offerings for Sundays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. Well, so I said, every month I'm going to give this to my church. Don't say it's coming to any other church you are. So I'm going to be giving it every month. Start buying books in their volumes to send to people. So I said, sir, when is the next time you are traveling to hold Bible training centers around the world? I'm going to finance the next 2 trips. That's how to do it. Then you are putting your money where your mouth is. One, the gospel demands our discomfort. It demands we be persecuted. Gospel demands our prayers. Our prayers. Striving to pray. Pray that the word of God is heard in the nations of the world. The gospel demands our financial support. Isaiah, I want you to sing that song one more time.